The first reading this morning is from Joshua chapter 5 and is on page 219 in the Bibles on your chairs. And starting at verse 1. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years, until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained there, where they were, in the camp, until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's page 1151. Starting at verse 1. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it."
Thank you very much, Susie and Jane. Would you mind turning back to Joshua chapter 5, if you would? Thank you. And while you're finding that, I'll just explain. Over the last few weeks at the 10:30, we've embarked on a series in Joshua, and we've got to chapter 5, and this one today, this Sunday today, in the book, will in fact be our last until we pick it up next term. I know it's tantalising, getting so close to Jericho, but that'll come next term. We're back in Joshua chapter 5, page 219. As you find it, let me ask the question as follows. What do you think about your elders? The generation that comes before you? Or which of the generations in history do you have a particular love or dislike for? Which of them will we copy in our time? It was the American writer Mark Twain who said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Well, in Joshua chapter 5, there's a lesson for us of two generations. Two generations of God's people are presented to us. One generation is presented entirely positively. That's the younger generation. And then there's the older generation back then, whose example is sadly entirely negative. And the choice for us will be, whom are we going to be like? Who are we going to be like? Let's look first at the younger generation. And I suggest the lesson from them is one that's becoming familiar to us from the book of Joshua, is that God is faithful. The lesson from the younger generation, God is faithful. Well, that younger generation was made up of those people that God had brought across the Jordan into his promised land. They had trusted his ancient promises. They'd rallied around his warrior leader, Joshua. And chapter 4 ended, didn't it, with that great conclusion about the crossing of the Jordan. Would you come back with me? Chapter 4, verse 24. God, that's the he there, God did this, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So there it is. God did this. God brought his people into his promised land of rest. And then chapter 5 opens, doesn't it, with the enemies of God's people terrified. And you'd have thought the scene is set for the big invasion, isn't it? God's people are right near Jericho. They're ready for war, and we're thinking, aren't we, bring it on. Let's have some action. But then what follows from verse 3 onwards comes as a bit of a pause in the action. Jericho's going to have to wait. That's later on from verse 13. Do you see, before this younger generation can pile into the promised land, God's got a lesson for them. And the lesson comes across in three symbol-laden moments. There's the circumcision, there's the Passover, and there's the end of the manna, all in verses 3 to 12. And I think all three teach the same lesson, that same lesson that God is faithful. So let me just, can we just look at those three moments in turn? First, the circumcision, this extraordinary mass circumcision in Israel 3,200 years ago. Let's look at verse 2. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth. Well, circumcision was, in the Old Testament, the badge of belonging. It was the outward sign of a person whom God had called into relationship with him. And it's fulfilled in the New Testament in the work of God's Spirit, who draws people into relationship with him, and then marks us out. And it's symbolized in baptism. Now, this circumcision of this younger generation, do you see whose idea it was? Look at verse 2. See, the Lord said to Joshua, it's God's idea. It's his initiative. It's certainly not Joshua's. This sort of surgery wouldn't be the best sort of approach to a military campaign, would it? No, it's God's idea. It's God marking his people out again as his, as belonging to him. It's God confirming his relationship with them, giving his people in this younger generation a glorious new start. See what God says in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Well, reproach means shame. The humiliation of being brought out of Egypt, but not brought into Canaan. And the Lord says, today I've rolled that shame away. God had earlier told his people, back in the book of Numbers it tells us, God said this, for 40 years, one year for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. But now, as God says today, God declares those 40 years spent under his judgment were over, rolled away, done with, finished. It was time to start again. So the Egyptians could no longer crack their sarcastic Hebrew jokes. Hear the one about the people God rescued from Egypt? Yeah, they're dead in the desert. Great rescue, huh? God said, I've rolled that away. In the mark of circumcision, it's new start time in the land as he had promised. Then let's look at the Passover. Come with me to verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Well, the Passover was the meal that reminded Israel of God rescuing them in his judgment on Egypt. For us, it's fulfilled in the cross, with Jesus, the Passover lamb. And the Passover meal is replaced by the Lord's Supper of bread and wine. But back then, for the first time in 40 years, what a moment, as God's people celebrated the Passover and his faithfulness to them. And then the third incident for us, verses 11 and 12, the end of the manna. Verse 11, the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. It's exciting, isn't it? How exciting. The special bread from heaven, the manna, which finds its fulfillment in Christ, that manna was no longer needed. God's people were in the land, back on that soil for the first time in 400 years, and eating some of the fruit and veg of Canaan. Just imagine the taste. After years of manna, it'd be like a Sunday roast, wouldn't it? After years of packed lunch. See, the circumcision, the Passover, the food in the land, three incidents, but one lesson for this younger generation, a lesson that God is faithful. When God says something, he does it. It's that overarching lesson, isn't it, of the book of Joshua. His promises don't fail, says chapter 21. Even when an entire generation rejected God, what happened to the promise? God kept it, bringing in the younger generation and assuring them that they were his people. He rolls back the shame and begins again. So God doesn't give up on his plan. He comes back relentlessly, extending his kindness to one generation after another. Well, there's terrific encouragement here, isn't there? We cannot prevent God from doing his work of rescuing his people and bringing them in. God will populate his heaven with the people he has called, marked out, and rescued. I don't know if you've ever been to Shotover, the woods at the top of Headington. I think it must be, my geography is always bad at this point. Up this way, top of the hill, you know, if you've ever been. In the middle of the woods, there's a sort of natural sand pit, which with a little stream, tiny little stream running through it, and it's great for children, just the sort of place. You don't need to tell children what to do. Give them a stream, and 5 minutes later, you know what it's like. But it always amazes me, that little stream, I always think in the middle of summer, it's not going to be there. And sometimes soon this illustration is going to break down. But almost all through the year, I've never known going there and the stream not to be there. Just always going through. And you can dam it, you can block it, you can reroute it, you can poke it with as many sticks as you like, but it keeps on coming. That is just the idea. Just the idea here. It's just that lesson from the younger generation. We can't stop God fulfilling his promise. The flow of God's mercy and kindness goes on and on because he's faithful. If he can't do it with one generation, he'll do it with another. So if the West in our day rejects God's offer of mercy, then he'll extend his offer of mercy somewhere else. Jesus said he will build his church. He will draw people to himself from every nation. He will continue to save his people. He will bring his people home. And there's great encouragement on a personal level for us here, isn't there? The New Testament says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. That is, faithful to his promises and just and will forgive us. So as we trust God to forgive our sin, which he can do because Christ has died for us, so God rolls away the shame of the past. He takes away our guilt. So our past behaviour, the shame, the wrongs, the regrets, needn't cripple our futures. God is so kind as to give us in Christ a new start, with the guilt of the past dealt with and forgiven. Well, here's the younger generation. Will we be like them, holding on to the God who is faithful? Let's pick up, too, the lesson from the older generation. It's that God is just. God is just. When we come to chapter 5, we could easily go from verse 3 to verse 8. Just have a look, see how verse 3 ends. Joshua made flint knives and circumcised Israelites. And then we could pick it up at verse 8, couldn't we? Verse 8 begins, and after the whole nation had been circumcised. They remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Sounds like a good decision. But we could go straight from verse 3 to verse 8, couldn't we? We could quietly forget about the older generation. We could get on with the story. We could get in there for the battle. But the author won't let us forget. We cannot leave this chapter without hearing the negative example of the older generation. And what were they like? Well, verse 6 tells us. Come with me, verse 6. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. They hadn't obeyed the Lord, or more literally, they didn't heed his voice. It's the generation that defied God, that rejected him by refusing to listen to his voice. They were the ones who said, oh, God may have said this, but I will not listen to him on this. And we read about their disobedience time and time and time again through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And just pause to remember what a privileged generation of God's people this lot were. They'd been circumcised as God's people. They'd been there as God inflicted the plagues on Egypt. They'd been there at the first ever Passover. They'd experienced the Red Sea crossing. They'd enjoyed the manna. They'd drunk miraculous water out of the rock. They'd seen God move in a pillar of cloud and fire. And yet, they didn't obey the Lord God. And God is just. This lot died in the desert. Not one of them reached Canaan. The other day I came across a gravestone that reads as follows. Sacred to the memory of Major James Brush, tragically killed by the accidental discharge of his pistol in the hands of his orderly. 14th of April, 1831. And the Bible text at the bottom says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, the gravestones of this older generation, they wouldn't have ended with those words. For all their privileges, the epitaph, or simply as verse 6 puts it, they had not obeyed the Lord. That's the obituary. So if the encouragement from the younger generation is that God is faithful, the warning from the older generation is that God is just. He will not ignore disobedience. And how much more seriously he treats it when it's the spiritually privileged who turn away. One writer put it like this: you can have all the marks of the people of God, but lack the response of the people of God. You can experience the Exodus, eat the manna, drink the water from the rock, and remain in unbelief. You may hold membership among God's flock, but have no relationship with the shepherd. You can live in the king's country, but reject his rule. See the warning for us? We can be part of a Bible-teaching church for years. We can have the privilege of receiving enormously from God's word and from one another. And yet God may still rightly call us disobedient. We may have been brought up in a Christian home, always been on the same annual Christian event, been there, done that, eaten the quiche and the jacket potatoes. been around Christian circles for years, even been a leader among God's people. But away from the meetings, away from the contact with others in the church family, on our own, out of the gaze of others, in our hearts, we live lives disobeying God, rejecting Jesus as Lord over us. And the lesson of this older generation is that if we persist like that, God will be just. If we reject the living God, who's the only one who can bring us to heaven, we will perish like this older generation in the desert. If we refuse his offer of mercy, our God will leave us outside his heaven, and it will show we were never truly one of his people. Did you see the way it was put in verse 6, the second half of it, verse 6? Halfway through, for the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us. Do you see the repetition? The Lord had sworn that he had solemnly promised. Well, God had promised his people the land, then he promised that particular unbelieving generation that they wouldn't enter. God gets his people into the land as he promised, but that particular generation forfeited its share in the promise. It was excluded. And this older generation of Israel, we are reminded of through the Bible. Remember Psalm 95? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did that day. You remember Hebrews 3 and 4. But I'd like just to close by turning us to the second reading we had in 1 Corinthians 10. Please come there with me. Page 1151. Do you mind if I read again from verse 1? For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Well, here is a disobedient generation, and the verses that follow, 6 onwards, show the four ways this generation showed its disobedience. So, verse 7, we're told, there was idolatry, giving something else first place before God. Then verse 8, there was immorality, stepping outside God's design for men and women. Then verse 9, there was testing God, seeing how far we can go, seeing what we can get away with. And then verse 10, there was grumbling, refusing to be content with what God has given us. Let's pick it up at verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So are you in danger of any of these? Be careful. If the temptation of idolatry dangles before you, you're beginning to replace God with something else, be careful. If you're in danger of sexual immorality in any shape or form or thought or deed, be careful. If you're testing God, determined to see how far you can get, pushing the boundaries, resenting his authority, be careful. If you're grumbling against him, fists clenched, bitter at the hand you have been dealt, be careful. And turn from each of these dangers and come back to God. Well, the lesson from this chapter and Joshua chapter 5, the lesson from these two generations is that God is faithful and just. If we go on rejecting him, he will find his way through somewhere else. Let me close by reading some words from Romans. The Apostle Paul says this, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Let's pray together. Lord God, we want to thank you for what your word brings to us. Thank you for lessons of your character. And we ask, Lord, once more, you'd help us not to harden our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.